When we sing that this is holy ground, we acknowledge that this is yours, all of it. And that this place right now where we gather is holy. That our hearts that we lay before you long to be holy. We recognize the call, the draw to the beauty and the splendor of your holiness. So Lord, come fill this place right now with that sense of awe, we pray. Holy Spirit, we give you the floor, we give you the time, we give you the space to come speak to us. As we open up your word this morning, Lord, would you shine your light of revelation deep into it? Would you show us what we need to see? Would you tell us what we need to hear? Would you change in us, oh God, what needs to be changed? And I know that's a big prayer. Come, Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please take a seat. Okay. We're doing okay? You all right? Everyone with us? Got a quarter of an eye on the time, but only a quarter of an eye. I can't see that far anyway, so it's fine. Okay, fully clothed, part four. And we're going to dive straight in this morning. Hopefully by now you've picked up the essence of what this series is all about. And today I want to look at two verses that are tucked away in Peter's first epistle. Here's the full passage. We'll read it together. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You and her daughters, if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Okay, so the context of this passage is about appropriate conduct for women. One of several such passages in the New Testament. This is probably the mildest one. And obviously, this was a contentious cultural issue back in the first century church and indeed society at large. And we're talking here about a world that was dominated by Greek and Roman attitudes to sex and morality, to assumed authority, to marital dynamics. And these were issues that were clearly clashing with Jewish biblical ethics, and thus creating disagreements and tussles and excesses in the fledgling church. And both Peter and Paul at different times attempted to deal with some of that controversy. And the knock-on is that the church today is still wrestling with what Peter and Paul said. Now, in my view, we are living in a different age. The attitudes and the values and behaviors in our society are markedly different, for better or for worse. And these comments The comments that Peter and Paul made were written to counter specific negative and damaging behaviors within that particular context. You see, in our modern culture, whether women wear hats, I see no hats. Whether women wear hats or cut their hair short or dare to speak out loud in a corporate gathering, those are not issues of contention and rebellion for us. I'm pretty sure that Peter and Paul would have a different message for the church today. I suspect it would be just as strong, perhaps even stronger. But the cultural issues that need addressing would be different. Anyway, into the middle of this heated debate fall two timeless verses, verses 3 and 4. They're written 2,000 years ago. Admittedly, they were written to women, but they're so relevant to us all today. See, this one is timeless. It's ageless. It's not tied to cultural context or nuances. This one is just pure spiritual truth and wisdom. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Do not be concerned about the outward beauty or fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Don't know about you, but that reminds me straight away of a famous Old Testament scene that the prophet Samuel is rejecting Jesse's many brothers as he seeks a replacement for Saul. And actually, he's hunting for David. And there's this little gem of a verse, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him," talking about the other brothers. "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Remember that this series is focusing on what we're wearing. Looking at our spiritual clothing. As we take off the old and reclothe ourselves in the new nature of God, in the character of Jesus, in the fullness of the Spirit, in attributes like mercy and compassion, like kindness, like humility that we looked at last week. And so what are we wearing today? And the answer is not outward adornment, not the outward adornment of high-end fashion, or elaborate hairstyles, or showy, sparkly jewelry, but a very different beauty. A beauty that Peter said comes from within. What Peter calls the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Just pause for a second before we dive in some definitions. In a loud and angry and pushy and competitive world, where everyone seems to have an opinion or an agenda and happy to express it regardless of the chaos it leaves in its wake, how countercultural is the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? I don't know about you, when I read those words, something within me leaps. It just resonates with my spirit. It draws me somehow. So look at the words. The word gentle means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, and meekness. I just felt as I was praying this morning that we could easily think this is kind of talk about an emaciating and feminization of everything of us men. You know, meekness, we know, is a strong word. Gentleness is an incredibly strong characteristic, as is quietness. Definition of the Greek word quiet is tranquil and calm and peaceful and undisturbed. We find those in 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then 1 Timothy 2:2, you know this verse. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, marked by godliness and dignity. So these two qualities, gentleness and quietness of spirit, Peter described them as precious. Literally of great worth, of surpassing value, requiring tremendous outlay. And he described them as having an unfading beauty, uncorrupted, eternal and imperishable. Let me just quickly read that in the Amplified. It kind of opens it up nicely. Let it be the inner beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is very precious in the sight of God. Let's define them in a little bit more detail. The definition of a gentle spirit would be something like this. It would be a spirit that is calm and kind and amiable, not severe, rough or violent, but careful and thoughtful and peaceful. Synonyms would be tender, mellow, soft, non-abrasive, disarming. Opposites would be rough, harsh, careless, callous, disagreeable, rash, scathing, unfeeling. I don't know about you, but there's something really deeply attractive about a person with that sweet and gentle spirit. I'm sure you can think of one or two people that you know who have that. Four quick characteristics of a gentle spirit. Number one, gentle people take extra care not to wound. Even if the message is strong, the delivery is gentle and thoughtful and careful. Number two, I like this one. Gentle people critique gently, but encourage fiercely. Recognizes that most people's default condition is discouraged, so instead it always endeavors to build up. Number three, gentle people prefer to be kind than to be right. This is one for me to work on. Right is overrated. Point scoring, it could be argued, is a sign of insecurity and immaturity. How much better to be kind, to add value, to serve, and to sow the seed of peace. And then number four, characteristics of a gentle spirit. Gentle people disarm with love and mercy, then apply truth with grace and wisdom. That's a powerful line, isn't it? Gentle people disarm with love and mercy, but then apply truth with grace and wisdom. You see, gentleness disarms. Pushiness arouses those hedgehog prickles. What's the line? People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The gentle spirit. Number two is the quiet spirit. Here's the definition. A quiet spirit is a calm, assured, stable disposition that is peaceful, unflappable, restrained, because it trusts deeply in God. It's not merely the absence of outward noise or activity, but a deep inward stillness rooted in faith and submission to the will of God. Synonyms would be tranquil, peaceful, mellow, mild, meek, calm, composed, undisturbed. Opposites would be agitated, restless, turbulent, chaotic, disruptive, rebellious, impatient. And the really good news is that the quiet spirit can hear God because it's learned to silence all that noise, external and internal. Right, really quickly then, when we've done our definitions, characteristics of a quiet spirit. I'll fly through these. Number one, a quiet spirit disempowers angst because it exudes calmness and certainty. John 14:27, peace I live with you, Jesus said, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Quiet spirit. Number two, the quiet spirit inspires faith because it so clearly trusts God. Isaiah 26:3, familiar verse. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isaiah 30:15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Number three, this is a good one. The quiet spirit exercises control over its thoughts and words and emotions. So while the flesh is stilled, the voice of the Holy Spirit can rise above. Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Proverbs 29:11, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Number four, characteristics of a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit shines humility because it has no desire to shout. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Number five, three to go. The quiet spirit doesn't provoke or antagonize, leaving the door open to peace and unity. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ephesians 4:2-3, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Number six, a quiet spirit doesn't need to strive because it is entirely content with the sufficiency of God. It just doesn't have those inward struggles and turmoils that the disquieted spirit has because it's entirely content with the sufficiency of God and who he is. Philippians 4:11, you know this one. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whatever the agitation, whatever the noise, because I have a quiet and secure, stable spirit, I can be content in the middle of all that. Psalm 131:2, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. And the last one, the quiet spirit doesn't need to hear its own voice, so it avoids idle chatter and gossip and waffle, and instead waits for the wisdom of God. 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ecclesiastes 9:17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Okay, that's the theory done. But these two timeless qualities, a gentle and quiet spirit, they're signs of strong faith. They're signs of refined maturities. They're qualities that are beautiful and powerful and attractive. And the moral is, you will get a lot more done with a gentle and quiet spirit. So in the time that remains, we're going to take inventory. We're going to do a little self-evaluation, I'm going to ask you two probing questions. In each case, the correct answer is not, woe is me, but Lord, make me like that. And as usual, we'll conclude it in a few minutes with a prayer of invitation and consecration. A prayer that goes like this: Lord, please come and do whatever it is you need to do in me so that you can do whatever it is you want to do through me. Okay, so two questions. You ready? Question number one, are people safe with you? Are people safe with you? Doesn't mean you're always stereotypically nice. Doesn't mean they won't ever get challenged or even tough love. But they do always get it with gentleness, with kindness and grace and patience. In other words, with you, they're safe. But they can trust that you won't overreact, that you won't judge, that you won't belittle or make it worse. Instead, you'll patiently love. You'll extend grace upon grace. You'll extend, you'll protect their vulnerable hearts because of that gentle and quiet spirit. Don't know about you, I'm pretty sure we'd all like to be that kind of person. I'm going to ask a few more questions just to speak into that. Do people know where you stand? Do people know what you stand for? But perhaps here's the key one. Do they know how you're going to take that stand when you do? Do they, when they come to you, do they get consistency or do they get insecurity? Do they get moods and attitudes or do they get insecurity? Do they get your ears or do they get your mouth? Does truth come packaged in love? If it needs to be tough, are you gentle? If they're struggling, are you patient? And here's my one. Do they get crushed by your exuberance? And here's why that's important. If they know you're a safe place, then certain things happen, certain things change. If they know you're a safe place, number one, people are far more likely to open up to you, which means you're far more likely to be able to speak into their lives and point them towards Jesus. Secondly, people won't feel the need to be defensive around you. And if that's the case, they'll feel relaxed enough to be authentic, to be vulnerable, to be trusting, to be creative. And thirdly, it means that you are much less likely to inadvertently and clumsily trample on people's feelings and thus do relational damage you'll then struggle to undo. Kind of tying all that together. In essence, a gentle and quiet spirit fosters trust, just like it did for Jesus. And so people are far more likely to come to you. So challenge question number one is, are you safe? Are people safe with you? Number two. When people come to you, do they get the character of Jesus or do they get noise, opinion, and agenda? Now, just to pause for a second, you guys get this for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. I get this all week. These questions have come out of my heart. So don't for a second think I'm pointing at you. The person I'm pointing at right here is me. You just happen to be in the room, hopefully appreciating and enjoying the message. So question number two, when people come to me, do they get the character of Jesus or do they get noise and opinion and agenda? I said, this is a challenge for me because I know it'll shock you, but I have an opinion. I tend to be talkative and I can get overexcited about that. When other parents hang out with me on the sports hall balcony, or the cricket boundary edge, the challenge is, what do they get from me? Do they get God or do they get me? Do they get wisdom or do they get dumped upon? Do they hear grace or is it critical bias? Do I come across as mild and measured, as gentle and quiet? Or am I opinionated and arrogant. Now, I'm not one for over-spiritualizing. So we're not necessarily talking about beating people overhead with the Bible, gently, of course. But I would really like to be known for having a gentle and quiet, sweet and godly spirit. I'd really rather leave an imprint of integrity for people to be able to smell the sweet fragrance of Christ, to be able to give them a wisdom that stands out in the melee. I'd love to be able to demonstrate a faith that doesn't need to shout, but rather listen and smile and be wise. So that's a challenge to me. Here's the challenge to you. When people come to you, do they get God or do they get you? And I'm not trying to be mean here, but is there a danger that they get just a little too much of your opinions and your pet peeves, your agendas? Actually, all they can hear then is your insecurity and your frustrations and your preoccupations. I say, if that's the case, I'm not sure that's going to be a great witness. Here's a point I want to make. Personality, good. Diversity, good. Extrovert and introvert, both good. Carnality, bad. Flesh, bad. Clumsiness, bad. Thoughtlessness, bad. Immaturity, bad. Have you ever come across someone who says something like this? That's just the way I am, just the way God made me, like it or lump it. In my experience, that person is usually like a dumper truck out of control. Brash and loud and thoughtless. Probably extrovert, possibly fun, but certainly an accident waiting to happen. And I get what that person is saying, but the reality is there is never an excuse for carnality or immaturity or self-absorbed clumsiness. Ultimately, if it's the old man, back to Colossians 3, it needs to be thrown off. If it's unrenewed, it needs an encounter with the character of God. If it's immature, it needs to be matured. If it's a rough edge, it needs to be smoothed, not excused or trivialized or justified. So, when people come to you, do they get the character of Jesus? Do they get the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it noise, opinion, and agenda? Surely what we want them to get from us is the compassionate, redemptive, healing, and encouraging heart of God. What we want them to get from us is the holy and healthy. It's the wise and winsome. It's the sensitive and spiritual. And all of that emanates from the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, let's wrap this up. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. We've looked at verses 3 and 4. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Verse 1 says, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. You see, the gentle and quiet spirit shouts loud without you even having to say a word. Then verse 2, they'll be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. You see, holiness and purity and devotion and reverence are deeply attractive and compelling and convicting. That calm, composed assurance clearly demonstrates that someone else is on the throne. That gentle grace and kindness clearly demonstrates that something else has your heart. And it shouts loud without even saying a word. There, verse 3 again. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You know, gentleness comes because you've had an encounter. It comes because you've had a powerful and life-changing encounter with mercy and grace. And the quiet spirit comes because you've had a powerful and life-changing encounter with his word. Deep strength and stability that comes from an encounter with his lordship and his sovereignty. And Joel, I'm going to pray that for you today. So, worship team, if you wouldn't mind coming back to the front, that would be great. And we'll pray, and then we'll go into the response. So why don't you stand, stretch your legs. Thank you for your patience this morning. Good news is we're right on time. And we're going to pray, shall we? I pray this prayer for me. You can also pray it for yourself. If you agree at the end, say aloud, amen. But it goes something like this. Dear Lord, please forgive me for all the times that I've been rough instead of gentle. When I've been judgmental instead of gracious, loud rather than thoughtful. May I never excuse or justify my carnal behavior, but instead repeatedly offer my heart to you for renewing and refining. Lord, may we be humble enough to recognize there needs to be a whole lot less of my opinion, my agenda, my bias, and a whole lot more of you. So Lord, please come and do whatever you need to do in me, in us, so you can do whatever it is you want to do through me, through us. Lord, this morning, would you soften our hearts? Would you purge the rough and replace it with the smooth and the gentle and the patient. Lord, would you transform us with a deep peace, a strong faith, an unshakable trust that doesn't need to shout, that isn't easily pulled off the rock, that cannot be moved. And give us, O Lord, a gentle and quiet spirit so we can shine your love and mercy and grace wherever we go. Amen. Lord, would you do that in us? Would you do that in me? I recognize that these qualities are a higher level. They're a little bit deeper. They're certainly counter-cultural at times. They'll be counter-intuitive. That in the midst of all that chaos, we are called to be different. The power of gentleness and mildness and meekness. Strength under control. And that quiet spirit that is strong, unflappable, undisturbed, because it is wholeheartedly trusting in you, because it's had an encounter with your lordship and your sovereignty and your word and your character. Because of that, it cannot be moved. Well, that is a level of stability that we all desire. And my prayer simply, Lord, is that you would do that in us today. Do whatever it is that it takes to fashion that in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.